Titus chapter number 1 and verse 7. We're continuing through looking at the qualifications for a pastor. Titus chapter 1 verse 7. Again, some of us may think this doesn't apply to me. I'm a woman. I'll never be a pastor. Some of you, I'm a man. God hasn't called me to preach. Well, that may change. Amen. We ought to just be willing to do whatever God wants. And oftentimes he calls the willing. Amen. So if we're just willing, there's no telling what he'll do. You know, we're praying for laborers, that God would raise up laborers. Oftentimes he's going to do that right here. The laborers are going to be you. The next men to go out of this church will many times be you. I'm not saying it is, but I'm just saying that's how God works. Okay, he works with what he has and those that are willing. But some of the ladies might be saying, this doesn't apply to me. I don't really need to know all this. Actually, you do, because what if I die? As a body, you need to know who to bring in. What kind of man are we looking for? You know, what are the qualifications we should be looking for? Every one of us needs to know this. You know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is part of it. This is for all of us to know this. This is what protects the flock too, by the way, is if you all know the Bible, then you can know, you ought to be able to spot wolves too. Now, as the shepherd, it's obviously that's part of my duties, as we've talked about, but you ought to know what a wolf is. You ought to know what false doctrine is. And part of understanding these truths, this is doctrine that you need to know. So you need to know doctrine just as much as I need to know doctrine. So it's important that we know this. So we're looking at the qualifications here. We're in Titus chapter 1, verse 7. It says, a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. And we're going to stop right there. We've gone through, I've read through this before in weeks past, but it says a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. A bishop is the steward of God. And we're going to spend some time here looking at what a steward is and continue through this. But let's go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing on this. Father, we come before you, Lord, asking you just to help us to understand what your word says in regards to the qualification of who can be a pastor, bishop, or elder, Lord God. They're one and the same. And God, I pray you teach us and help us to understand these things. And Lord, also that we'd apply them to our lives. God, as really each of us, if we are saved, we're stewards. God, so help us to learn that truth as well. And God, apply these to our lives and be willing to listen, Lord. Be willing to walk in the light. And God, to humble ourselves and to change if that's what's needed. God, I pray that you just help me to speak your word. And Lord, please be with the camp meeting we've got coming up in a week. Lord, I pray that you'd use that to be a blessing to us here. Lord, please be with each preacher that's going to be preaching. Lord, help them to just bring just the right message. And Lord, we pray that your word would be effectual in all of us that hear it. And God, please just meet with us in a special way during that time. Use it to revive us, to encourage us, to just set us on fire for you, Lord God. And I just pray that you just, we need you, Lord. We need you to meet with us, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so it says there in Titus chapter 1, verse 7, a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. So the pastor is a steward of God, okay? He's the steward of God. Now, a steward, this is McClintock and Strong Encyclopedia. Here's how they define what a steward is. It says, one who manages the affairs or superintends, that's important we get that. So a steward is one who manages the affairs or superintends the household of another. Okay, as Eliezer of Damascus did that of Abraham. You see that in Genesis 15:2. Great confidence was reposed in those who held such an office, and hence Paul describes Christian ministers as the stewards of God over his church and family. So a steward is one who manages the affairs or superintends the household of another. Okay, now, 1 Peter 5:2 says this, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So Titus tells us a bishop is the steward of God. A steward is one who manages the affairs or superintends the household of another. So you guys help me, according to 1 Timothy 3:15, what does it say the church of God is? Go ahead and look at it if you need to, but I want you guys to tell me, because I know the answer. I want you all to get it. I want you to know the answer. So it'd probably be a good idea to look it up in your Bible so you know 1 Timothy 3:15. What does it say? The church of God is what? Pillar and ground of the truth. What else? Now think about it in connection to being a steward, one who manages the affairs or superintends the household of another. The house of God, that's what I was looking for. The church of God, which is the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay, it's the house of God. So, the pastor is the steward, or he superintends the household of another. Well, this doesn't belong to me. This is God's church. It's his house. Amen. And I'm not talking about the building. We understand this is the meeting house for his house. Amen. For his kingdom, okay? This is his kingdom. This is his house. It belongs to him. It doesn't belong to me. What do? I simply manage or superintend what belongs to him, what belongs to another, just like Eliezer did of Damascus, just like Joseph did of Potiphar's house. Same thing. He gave him everything. You have control of everything. And honestly, that's what God has done. He says, it's up to you. Are you going to walk in the light? He's let us decide. See, Joseph could have abused the power he'd been given, but he didn't. Why? Because he said, I can't do this thing and sin against God, as Potiphar's wife came and turned herself onto him. He said, I can't do that and sin against my God. He said, I'm not willing to do that. I'm not willing to abuse the authority that's been given to me here. Although that wasn't any authority that he had, but in the position he was in, he could have easily done that. But he said, I can't sin against God. It's the same thing for a pastor, for the steward, one who superintends the household of another. Now, 1 Peter 5:2, again, I read earlier, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Now, oversight, we see that's the bishop, okay, the overseer, okay? So, taking the oversight thereof. Oversight means superintendence. You see how it's all fitting together? A steward is superintending. The bishop is overseeing, he's superintending. Oversight means superintendence, watchful care, okay? This is from Webster's Dictionary here. Definition 1 says, a man employed in great families to manage the domestic concerns superintends the other servants. Look at that. Think about that. I superintend the other servants. That means I'm just a servant too.
Right.
Amen. That's why there's no clergy laity.
Amen.
I'm just a servant just like you. This is just the position God's put me in. That's it. I'm the steward of God. I'm the manager here of what belongs to him. And I'm a servant just like everybody else. There is no difference. Okay, like the Catholic Church takes and corrupts and a bishop and an archbishop and a cardinal and all this stuff. Where's that? None of that's found in the Bible. You know, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Amen. We all come to Jesus Christ the same way. There's none of that. There's no, you know, this person's better than this person. Nothing like that. Everybody comes in as we walk in here. We're all just servants. That's how God sees it, okay? So, again, a steward, a man employed in great families to manage the domestic concerns, superintend the other servants, collect the rents or income, keep the accounts. All right, and then it references Eliezer and Joseph. All right, number 5 in Webster's dictionary says, in scripture and theology, a steward is a minister of Christ whose duty is to dispense the provisions of the gospel, to preach its doctrines, and administer its ordinances. There it is. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2 says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I think it wouldn't be bad for us to lump that in with the qualifications, although it fits in so many of the other words that are used here, but it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And here's what happens. I've seen it happen. I've been guilty of it. Even when I was warned about it, I still did it. Everyone's hard-headed, I guess. Most pastors I know have done this. But you give someone a position hoping they'll be faithful. Never happens. I've never seen it work, ever. Ever. If they're already unfaithful, they're going to continue unfaithful.
That's right.
So you work with the faithful. Lesson hard learned. I should have just listened and learned. I'd seen it already, but I'm like, oh, it'll work this time. No, it doesn't. Okay, doesn't work. So, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So you want to be a steward, you want to be a preacher, then you need to already be faithful.
Amen.
It's not like, well, I'll get faithful once I start. Nope, show me you're faithful. Again, that's how God works. Okay, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So as you continue in my word, you obey me first, God says, then I'm going to show you more truth.
Amen.
Then you'll know the truth. That's do it first. Same thing right here, faithfulness. Show me you're faithful first. Show it to me. Display it to me. And then we can move forward from there. A bishop, as the steward of God, looks diligently after the state of the flock. That's what you're doing. You're overseeing. You're superintending. You have that watchful care. Okay? That's what is necessary, is that we would have watchful care. That's what a bishop needs to do. He needs to look diligently after the state of the flock. Some may think this allows the pastor to abuse authority, and it can. But we're to follow the testament. We don't get to legislate, we just execute it.
Right.
Now, here's the protection. You say, well, how do you protect from an abusive pastor? Okay, well, we could ask the same question about King Saul. How do you protect from an abusive king? God dealt with him. God will deal with him. Look, if it gets to a point where you've approached the pastor and he's not willing to fix some things, then, you know, eventually you just have to leave. That's what it is. That's what has to take place. But we're not talking about all that. I'm just saying God dealt with King Saul, but he still reigned for another 30 to 40 years after God had said, I'm done with him. I'm done with him. But God did deal with him. God dealt with that situation and raised up someone faithful. So some think this allows the pastor to abuse authority, but that's not so if we all understand what a church body is and that we're only executors of the kingdom and its laws. Okay, we're not a legislative branch. We're an executive branch. We only execute the laws that are on the books. We just obey them. And if all of us understands that, that helps keep a pastor in check. See, it's dangerous when a man of God gets up and he doesn't want people to really know the Bible.
Amen.
Why don't you want people to know the Bible? What are you afraid of?
Amen.
Them knowing that they'll realize that you're a dictator. That's what's going to happen. That you're not doing things according to the Word of God. You know, we want to do things according to the Word of God. It needs to be what any pastor does needs to be in line with the Word of God. So, if we all understand the Bible, it's going to help us. The pastor can only govern or manage within the scope of authority as laid down by the Word of God. That's all he has to do. And specifically, that's the New Testament, which is given to his churches and kingdom. These instructions, as we're looking at Titus and Timothy, are given to Timothy and Titus so that they will both know who to appoint over the Lord's church. That's why they're given. So who do we look for then, Lord? It was told of Titus, if you guys are still there, turn back. Verse 5 says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." See, some things were out of order, and you needed to set in order those things. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself." See, there's some order, is why he's laying these down. I'm giving these so you can know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So these qualifications are given to keep order, to maintain order. Has anybody ever been on a team where there's like no set coach? And it's like everyone's just kind of does their own thing. Anybody ever been on a team like that? It's a disaster. It is an absolute disaster. It does not work out good. I mean, everyone's fighting and arguing. We need to do this. No, we need to do this. No, we need to do this. When there's no organization, it's just disaster. I mean, if you've ever worked at a place where it's just, you know, there's 100 chiefs and no Indians, you know, it doesn't work because everyone's just butting heads with each other. We're going to do it this way. No, we're going to do it this way. No, we're going to do it this way. It doesn't work. There has to be order, and this is why this stuff is laid down, why these qualifications are laid down, to give order to the Lord's church. God says in 1 Corinthians 13, let everything be done decently and in order.
Amen.
God is not the author of confusion, but of peace.
Amen.
Well, without order, without a manager, without some guidance, there is no peace. There's no order. It's confusion. So God says, I don't want that in my church. That's not how God orders anything, ever. He's never done that. When he set up the priesthood in the Old Testament, he set order. He says there's specific qualifications for somebody to be a priest. First, they've got to be born from this family. Second, they've got to come from Aaron. And after that, then they've got to be ordained through Aaron and his sons. That's how it has to happen. That's the order that's going to take place. And here's all the laws you need to follow as you lead my people. You don't get to do it your own way. There was order given. God always works on that premise. Always. I mean, just look at the world that we live in. We've got four seasons and they're always here. They're never not here. Every day I can count on the sun rising, every single day. It's order. It works. I mean, I'm glad there's gravity today and every day. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's order. God works on a principle of order. Paul's concern is that people would behave properly in the house of God by having properly qualified leadership, and that the church would maintain itself as the pillar and ground of the truth because of the proper leadership. And that's what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:15, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This is the basis for truth. It comes from the church. So let me say, outside of a true New Testament church, they are not a pillar and ground of truth. There's no pillar and ground of truth outside of a New Testament church. Now, what is a New Testament church? You say, well, you just get to declare yourselves the authority. You guys declare yourselves the pillar and ground of the truth. No, God did. But as if we depart from this, then as you go over to Revelation, he says, repent, except thou lose thy candlestick. He said, I'll take your status as a church. I'll take your authority as a church away from you. So if you don't maintain the testament, if you don't execute my testament, you will lose your candlestick. And you'll have zero authority. You will no longer be the pillar and ground of the truth. So to be the pillar and ground of the truth, we have to be what God says we are to be. And this is why we need properly qualified men to pastor churches. Men that love the Word of God and are willing to follow the Word of God, obey it, and execute its laws. Amen. So this is why these qualifications are given, to maintain the purity of the Lord's churches. Because if we don't do that, then men do that which is right in their own eyes. And I've seen it time and time again. I've seen men do things that are contrary to the Bible. I've told you all before, I've presented the church planting method we're doing right now to start Landmark Baptist Church to men in this city. And I laid it out through the book of Acts. I said, look, here's what they did in the book of Acts. Boom, 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 boom. Here's the Bible for it. This is what they did. I showed them. And one of them told me, so, well, that may be how they do it, how it's done in there. And he just kind of pointed to the Bible and said, but that's not how I'm doing it or how we're doing it. I forget exactly how he worded it. And I'm just like, what? You're not going to do it how the Bible says? Really? What is that? That's not following the testament we've been given.
Right.
That's lawlessness. That's what that is. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it the way I was taught in Bible college. That's how I'm going to do it. I don't care what the Bible says. That's what that is. I'm going to do it the popular way. What concerns me is that when men begin to do that, I'm just telling you right now, I am watching before my eyes, and some would say, oh, you're just overdramatic. You're taking this too far. But history proves me, and history backs me up. If you've studied any bit of church history, you'll know this is true. But history backs me up. I am watching before my eyes how the Catholic Church was established.
Yep. Exactly.
With an independent fundamental Baptist.
Yep.
Who want to do it their way instead of God's way. We're watching it before our very eyes. Because men don't want to submit to the Word of God.
Amen.
Well, that may be how they do it there, but this is more expedient. I'm going to do it this way. Because this works better. Pragmatism. If it gets the result I want, I'm going to do it. I don't care if it goes against this.
Right.
This is why in so many churches, just preaching the gospel isn't enough. Because that doesn't always get the crowd that I want. So I'm going to invent other methods. You know, we're going to have the world's biggest Sunday to try and bring a crowd in. Or whatever it may be, anything. You know, we're going to give away an iPad so we can get people in. Well, if they'll hear the gospel, is that according to the Testament? I mean, that type of stuff, Jesus threw the money changers out for that type of stuff.
Amen.
You say, well, they're not selling it. They're just giving it away. They're prostituting the Word of God. They're prostituting the church.
Yep.
That's what's happening. The Lord's church is being prostituted for my gain. Because God's way isn't enough. I'm telling you right now, God's way, and prove me wrong, God's way to reach people is the preaching of the gospel. That's it. That's it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. These men are ashamed of the gospel of Christ, right, despite what they say. I don't care what they say. Their actions prove it otherwise. Their actions prove it otherwise. I love the gospel. Then why don't you think that's enough? Why do we have to do it some other way? And it breaks my heart to see it happening. This is why we're having this camp meeting. We want to help people, influence them. And we don't know it all. We don't claim to know it all. But if we can encourage people to follow the Bible, at least, hey, look at the Bible. Man, do whatever you want. Honestly, any church out there, do whatever you want, however you want. You'll answer to God, not me. So do it however you want to. But if I can just get you to look at the Word of God, evaluate what you're doing based on God's Word, I'm happy to do that. And that's why we're doing this, is to try and help others. But as we're looking at all of this, I say, why did I go into all of that? Why did I say that I'm watching the Catholic Church being formed before me? Because this is how it happened in history. It's just the small departures, and these men gain influence, and they start saying, you have to do it this way. This is how everyone needs to do it. And everyone just starts following them. It's the man worship that goes along with just, it's natural to all of us. I don't care who you are. Not me. Yes, you. It's natural to every single one of us. Okay? That's just the principle in the Word of God, is that we need a leader. Okay? And with that comes, it just has that tendency to man worship. I'm not saying we all do it. I'm saying we all have the tendency to do it. And it happens. And that's what ends up happening. They begin following these men, and just their power and their strength grows. And if you don't go along with that, then it's not too good for you. And this is what happened to our Baptist forefathers. They didn't go along with the compromise of the day. Remember what I said earlier about compromise? Compromise is truth and error right here, okay? Truth and error. And we're going to compromise now, so what happens to truth? Truth has to come down in order for these two to meet. So this doesn't cost them anything because they don't care anyway. Like, we're not with truth anyway, whatever. We'll be here, all anywhere. We just want to be here. So we'll be all anywhere in here. So what happens? Truth changes. Truth doesn't change, but we change truth and we bring it down so that we can come to their level. And you say, well, we help them get better, but you just walked in darkness now. You left light and walked in darkness. Truth has not changed. It's still up here. And that's what ends up happening. This is where the danger is. So we see, why am I even talking about this? How do we even get onto this? Because when we don't ordain qualified men, and I'm not saying we may have a qualified man and he changes his beliefs. I'm not saying that can't happen. Absolutely can happen, has happened. We've seen it in the Bible even. Okay, whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying we need to do our due diligence to make sure that the men that we ordain are qualified men of God. Why? So we can prevent that from happening. So it doesn't happen in our generation, in our lifetime. We want to do the best that we can for that so we don't end up coming towards that. Because if we're going to ordain men that think any pragmatic way, and whether the Word of God says it or not, this works, we're going to do it, it's working, it's effective. I don't want that. I want a man that's going to stand and say, I don't care if that works. This is what the Word of God says. This is the direction we're going. We're going to do that whether people like it or not. We're going to follow the Word of God. And that's the type of men we want. So this is why it's so important. This will help keep churches pure if we can ordain the right type of men, qualified men of God that have the right character within themselves to take the stands that are necessary. That's what we're looking for. That's what we want. That's what we desire. Men who will do the hard thing. That's what we need. Because it's not easy to go against the flow. All right, how many of you have run up the down escalator? Come on, put your hands up. You've run up the down escalator. Did you make it to the top? Get your hand up if you made it to the top. Did you run over any old ladies? I'm just saying, hey. Yeah, because you got to time it right. You're like, I hope nobody comes because I'm going. But you got to work to get up that down escalator, don't you?
I mean, you can't just lightly jog. I mean, you got to be pumping your feet, going boom, 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 because you're trying to race anybody that's going to come on too. I did it at the mall. That's when I did. Kids, don't do that. That's when I did it. I did it at the mall, and I was just like my friends. I'm like, is anyone up there? They're like, no, go now, go, hurry. And I just boom, 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 going, going. But you got to work, and that's how it is. When we start standing for right, you're going to have to fight the flow that's coming against you. Amen. And a man of God has to be willing many times to do that by himself. Now, he may have a church backing him up, but a lot of the load he's going to carry on his shoulders by himself. And we need men that are willing to do that. See, we have to not be loyal to any institution,
right,
any college, any group of men, any fellowship of preachers. We have to be willing not to be loyal to that, but that we are always loyal to what? The Word of God, the Bible. That's what we need to be loyal to.
Amen.
Be willing to follow the Word of God. And that's what history bears out with our Baptist forefathers, is they said, no, we're not going to compromise with that. We're going to follow the Word of God. And if we find men that meet these qualifications, I believe we'll do a much better job than has happened, at least in my life, that I've seen. As we look at the qualifications, you get to the end of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Excludes women from teaching men, therefore they cannot be a pastor. Chapter 3 teaches us that not all men are qualified either, though, because it lays down what's necessary. So if we go, 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Okay, and that excludes women right there. But to go one further, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. A bishop then must be blameless. Help me, what are the next five words? All right, there it is. A woman cannot be the husband of one wife. A woman cannot be the husband of one wife. Therefore, a woman is not qualified to be a bishop. That's it. That's it. God said so right there. But as we look at the rest of the qualifications, it doesn't mean that any man can be a bishop either. They have to meet these qualifications. It says a bishop must be, and then it goes through. So this is what he's needed to be. So we first see, and I'm just barely going to be able to probably touch on this today, but this is huge. This is almost one of the biggest ones. It's not, they're all important, but this one is extremely important right here. And we see the test of desire. The test of desire within the man. It says there, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. John Gill said this, and it, speaking of the office, lies in preaching the word, administering the ordinances of the gospel, and taking care of the discipline of the church, and in the visiting, inspection, and oversight of it, as the word episcopacy here used signifies. And this work and office may be lawfully and laudably desired, and here it is, with a view to the glory of God and the good of immortal souls. Nor should any undertake it, but such who find in themselves a hearty desire and inclination to it, on such principles and a real delight and pleasure in it and such an one. So if a man doesn't have this desire, they shouldn't undertake it. They shouldn't seek the office. It's a hearty desire, John Gill says, an inclination to it. I'm inclined to do it. I want to do these things. And further, a real delight and pleasure in doing them. That's what we ought to look for. One of the key characteristics in any man that says, I want to be a pastor, God's called me to preach. Okay, do you have a delight then in serving others? Do you have a delight in exercising what God has called you to? That nobody has a delight necessarily in exercising church discipline. But I have a delight in obeying my Savior. If I have to do that, I want to do that. That's what it's talking about, that desire, that joy to do what God has called me to, what the office entails, being the overseer, the bishop, the pastor, feeding the flock, all of it. See, lots of men like to preach. But that's only a small portion of what a pastor does. The preaching's the show. And I get to be in the limelight, and everyone looks at me, and, oh, what a great message, how amazing that was, and all this stuff. And people think that. Men think that stuff. But that's such a small portion of what a pastor does. Let's get into the administrative aspect of being a pastor. Managing and organizing everything and making sure everything's running flawless and people aren't upset about this or upset about that and doing all of that type of stuff. That all comes with being a pastor. It's not just, hey, get up and preach once a week and there you go, la, la, la. Amazing. Nope, that's not being a pastor. Preaching something completely different from pastoring. I don't want to get sidetracked on even what an evangelist is, but what we know today as an evangelist is not a biblical evangelist. Okay, what we call evangelists today, or what most people call evangelists today, are just itinerant preachers. They're traveling preachers. That's all they are. Okay, that is not what they're doing. Calling it an evangelist is not the biblical office of an evangelist. An evangelist in the Bible is a church planter. Really, what we call a missionary is more of an evangelist. That's what an evangelist in the Bible is. So why we corrupt these terms, I don't know. But, you know, I'm not on a crusade to try and fix the terms. I will just teach us as we go and just understand that that's what the truth is. And I've told you all before, but what I'm doing here, I'm a pastor, just like Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. As we start Landmark Baptist Church, I'm a pastor doing the work of an evangelist. What am I doing? I'm church planting. I'm starting another church. We are starting another church. Under the authority of this church, we're going over there and starting another church. That's what's happening. So we see the test of desire. A man should possess an earnest desire to the work. The desire signifies the mental effort of stretching yourself out for something you desire. Now get this. Men, you need to understand this. You say, I think God's calling me to preach, okay? Then this desire signifies the mental effort of yourself stretching yourself out for something you desire. I'm reaching for it. I'm trying to attain it. I'm going after it. If I can get it, I want it. That's desire. That's what it's talking about. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Something that every Christian should be doing. Pressing toward the mark. This is what it's talking about right here for a pastor. I desire that office. I want it. Not in a bad way, but I'm saying God's put it in me that I want, that I'm stretching for. I'm trying to attain it. If I could just get to it. That's what it's saying. Do you have that in you? That's what you need. But here's what it means. The mental effort. Alongside the desire will be seen an equal amount of effort to obtain what is desired. That's how you know. That's what distinguishes, as we say, the men from the boys. I'm willing to put in the work. I'm going to put in the effort to obtain what's desired. What does that mean? I'm going to study. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be dedicated. I'll learn the Bible. I'm going to begin to learn and study and understand doctrine. I'll be faithful soul winning. I'll follow up on people that need it. I'll try and help people, encourage people. I'll be an example to the other brethren. All of that. That's what goes along with it. If you say, I have that desire, then it's going to be met with an equal amount of effort on your behalf. Not talk, effort. You're going to do it. That's what it means. That's what you're saying. Proverbs 13:19, I love this. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Amen. Anytime anybody finishes anything, man, it's nice to just be able to look at something. If you've ever built anything, you've ever maybe worked on a long assignment at school or something like that, a science project, anything like that, you put a lot of effort into it. And once you're done, you set it up and you just look at it and you're just like, oh man, that looks good. All that work that went into it. How nice that is. I mean, that the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. I mean, it's good when you finish something. Amen, brother. I remember when I used to do a big job at work and I'd be working on cars. You put an engine in or something, especially when you get a used engine. The person wants a used engine. You're like, oh man, I hope I don't do all this work. I mean, I'd go over the car. I learned to, after you put something like that together, you just kind of go and touch everything. And doing that, I found that, oh, I left this unplugged. I didn't put this in. You just go and touch everything and you're looking over everything. You're like, is there anything in the way, the belts or anything like that? Anything going to get messed up? And you're kind of a little bit nervous to start it for the first time. If you pulled the heads off, done some work to an engine or anything like that, you're always a little bit nervous to start it. You're like, man, Oh man, you know, if you've ever been doing that and you drop a nut or a bolt and you're like, I don't know where it went, but I think it went this way. And oh man, you've done it before then, all right. And you're like, I hope that didn't go into the cylinder head. I really hope it didn't. I don't see it in there. I've put my magnet in there. I've tried to pull anything out. I hope it's not in there. And you're just a little bit nervous to start it. But man, you've got everything. Don't forget to put the oil. You put the oil, put a new oil filter. You put the coolant. Everything's set up. I mean, you got it just right. And you're like, all right, a moment of truth. Here it is. And you go over to that driver's seat and you go, and nothing. You're like, oh, I forgot the battery. So you get back out and you go hook the battery up. You ever done that too? Okay, lots of times. Okay, you hook the battery up and you're like, okay, now the moment of truth. And you're like, oh, it's running. All right, now let me go look, see if anything's leaking. You get out right away and you start looking for any leaks. I mean, nothing's leaking. You're like, all right, awesome. This is going good. Okay, now let's wait. Let's let it warm up. So pressure builds. Make sure I got all the clamps tight and everything. And then it's running. You're like, oh, this is beautiful. Oh, this is nice. You start wiping everything down, getting all the grease marks off and everything. And then you're like, all right, buttoning everything up, putting tires back on, whatever you got to do. And then you're like, all right, everything's still good. Got it off the lift. Tires are on. Okay, let's close it. I'm going to go for a drive. All right, put it in reverse. Oh, good. All right. Went in reverse. Start bagging out. And then you take it down the street. Sometimes there'll be a little smoke, whatever. Clear it out. Hadn't been running in a while, whatever. And you get that thing running and you just take it off. And you're like, oh, it's good. And you bring it back. And oh, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Once you get back, you're like, praise God, it's done. Amen. I got it all fixed. And you're excited about that. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. I'm telling you, if you're attaining, if you have the desire for the office of a bishop, hey, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. It's worth every bit of effort, every bit of labor that you put in while other people are sleeping, while other people are not doing what you're doing because you're called to a higher calling, then it's going to be sweet. All that effort, all that labor that you put into it will all be worth it. Because it's sweet to the soul when you accomplish that desire that's been before you. And all of it's for the greater glory it's going to bring to God. That's why we do any of it. Because it brings glory to God. What a great honor that God would choose you to be such a servant. Think about that. God chose you out of everyone He could have. It ought to be a passion and a desire that nothing could put out. Nothing. No tragedy in life. No circumstances. No false report. Nothing can put that desire out. Nothing. You know, we don't know for certain, but as others have told me, they say the requirement to be a Pharisee was that you were married. And we don't ever see Paul speak of a wife. We never see it. He does say that I would, in talking about marriage, I would rather that you're as I am. And he's single. He says, but if you need to marry, marry, but I would that you're rather like me. It's possible that Paul's wife left him. We don't know. It's possible. We need to be willing to follow God in this desire that nothing could put it out. Nothing. Nothing. It's a desire to an office. It says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop. An office is defined like this: a particular duty, charge, or trust conferred by public authority and for a public purpose, an employment undertaken by commission or authority from government or those who administer it, a duty, charge, or trust of a sacred nature conferred by God Himself, as the office of a priest in the Old Testament and that of the apostles in the New Testament. Paul says in Romans 11:13, for I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If a man desire the office of a bishop, it's a commission that's been given by God. That's what it is. It's a trust that's been given. It's a sacred call that God places a man into, just as He called and placed the apostles into their office. Paul said, I magnify mine office as an apostle. I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, and I magnify mine office. We say God called him to that. Yep, same thing with the office of a bishop. God calls to it, and He places a man in that office It's just as sacred. It's just as important. Because it's a divine placement, there are divine requirements. One of the greatest duties is to oversee God's church as a bishop. Moreover, if a man desire the office of a bishop, the overseer, that's one of the great duties of it. Any man desiring this office must understand that it's work. Look what it goes on further to say. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth what? A good work. It's work. It's work. It's labor. Matthew Henry, regarding the office as a work, said this: not of great honor and advantage, for ministers should always look more to their work than to the honor and advantage of their office. I'm not trying to get something out of being in this position. No, I'm looking to the work that I have to do. That's where my focus is in what God has called me to do. I want to be effective at what God's called me to. I want to be a good steward of what God's called me to. I want to maintain that. Now, Christians, for every single one of us here, we should all say, I want to be good stewards. I want to do the work that God has called me to. Amen, because if he's put you in this body, he has called you to a work. God wants you serving him. So what is it? He's called you to it. Are we fulfilling that duty, our placement in the body where God's put us? Of the 13 times that good work is used in the Bible, all but two of them refer to doing a good work in the Lord's service. So he desireth a good work. Look up that statement, good work. Every one of them, except for two of them, speak of doing a good work, serving the Lord. Obviously, it's important. Nehemiah 2:18, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So get this. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. It was the Lord's work. They strengthened their hands for this good work to do what? To build the city walls. Mark 14:6, and Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. She broke that alabaster box of ointment worth a lot of money. And they said, why'd you make this waste? And Jesus said, no. Judas the thief wanted the money. He wanted to sell it and pocket the money. He said, no. She hath wrought a good work on me. See, it's in service to God. Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So be fruitful in every good work. So what does that work entail? Sermon preparation. Let's go to Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Why'd they need deacons? The Grecians were being neglected. The Grecian widows were being neglected in the daily ministry, ministering to the widows. Verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Look here, here's what the apostles said, the preachers, okay? But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's part of the work right there, is sermon preparation. Next, prayer. Visitation, visiting people. I mean, that's part of the bishop, the overseeing, the pastor even, is visitation, evangelism, taking the gospel out, sharing the word of God with them. And that's what it means, the ministry of the word. It's not just sermon preparation. It's the preaching of the word of God. It's the evangelizing of the word of God. So the work entails sermon preparation, prayer, visitation, evangelism, administration, which would be organizing, office work, record keeping, preparing for meetings, events, delegation, all of those things that go with administration. That nobody really tells you about you're going to have to do as a pastor. You know, they didn't tell you you're going to have to do all this paperwork and take care of all these things, but that all goes along with it. That's the work that God calls you to, and it's a good work. It's a good work. Training disciples and preachers. That's one of your number one duties. Raise up preachers and train them. If a man truly desires this work, he will rejoice in fulfilling his office, for the prospect he has of bringing greater glory to God. And that's whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Every one of us in here should say, I want to bring glory to God. Everything I do, I want to bring glory to the Lord. The first thing we're to look for in a potential preacher is that they desire to fill the office. The man we're going to have to take over this, he has a desire. A desire. That's an earmark of a divine call. And there must be a strong character in their work ethic. What about us, Christians? Do we have a desire to serve God where He's placed us? I hope so. Maybe there's no desire. Maybe we don't know the Lord yet. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you been born again? See, Christ died to save us, to forgive our sins. Getting to be in His church is just a benefit of it, a huge benefit of it. It's really why He died, was for the church. But He died to pay for all of our sins. And there's so many benefits that come with salvation that we get to enjoy them. But you don't get to enjoy any of them if you're not saved. Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Have you been born again? Did you realize that you are guilty before a holy God, and if He gives you what you deserve, He's going to send you to the lake of fire for all of eternity because you've broken His laws? And you realized you needed to turn to Him in repentance and faith, calling out to Him, asking Him to be your Savior. That's the message of salvation. That's the gospel. That's the good news, that He died for your sins. But you have to admit that you're as evil and wicked as God says you are. You're His enemy. And when you've come to that place, then you can come to Him humbly and broken and say, God, I need Your forgiveness. Save me. And praise God, He will. He will save you. Amen. If you need salvation, come talk to me. I'll show you what the Bible says, how you can have it. It's through Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God says, ask for it. I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. But you got to see your need for it. Christians, are you working for God? Man, if God's called you to preach, is that desire there? That nothing could put it out. Let's pray, Father.